came. And I know it's Father's Day, but coming to the Hare Krishna temple means that we're acknowledging Krishna as our Father, our ultimate Father, and I know more of you will come be present as the night wears on. We have kirtan, prasadam, and other special treats. This country is very addicted to many things that are not very wholesome. And one of the wholesome addictions is to come to the Hare Krishna temple. And one of the unwholesome addictions is shopping. There's a place called Potomac Mills. I'm sure you've all heard of it. It's called Potomac, not because it's in Potomac, but because Potomac is very famous. Potomac is a name that is known all over the area, all over the world. People come from faraway places to shop in Potomac Mills. They come from Texas, they come from Oregon, they come from Canada, they come from England. Their travel agents tell them that they can go shopping in Potomac Mills. So there are more shopping malls than there are schools and churches and synagogues and mosques and temples all put together in the United States now. And the reason people go to shopping malls is because they think they can get everything that they want. They can spend 3 or 4 hours in a nice atmosphere, beautiful glistening floors, and escalators and elevators with glass walls, and shops of every description, nice smelling places and restaurants, and flower shops and jewelry shops and recording shops and radio shacks and shops of many, many different descriptions. So this is a kind of addiction, we might say. It's also an addiction to think that by going to church on Sunday, like many people do in this country, more than any other place in the world except for India, they go to their place of worship, that somehow we're going to get the blessings. We have Madan Mohan giving, Radharani giving this blessing all the time. So we think that just by going there, we're going to get the blessings of Radharani, or Lord Jesus, or whoever it may be, Allah. And to one extent it's true, but we kind of want to get rid of our karmic reactions too, because we know, our philosophy tells us that we have so many obligations. We have obligations to other living beings, we have obligations to the forefathers, we have obligations to the great demigods, the sages and saints, and all the other living entities, and all of our ancestors. We have karmic obligations to all of them. So sometimes we're offering pinda, sometimes the people are going to Goa to make special offerings to their forefathers. And there are literally hundreds of different ways that we can engage in types of sacrifice and worship and ritual to help alleviate ourselves of this burden. Sometimes we call it the karmic baggage we come with us when we come into this world. So it is explained in the Bhagavad Gita that everyone comes into this world infected with delusion and with hatred. It's difficult to think in this way that anyone is innocent. We think that all little children are innocent, but they're not. They're being born in this world as a punishment because they were sent to this material world. They desired this material world to be reformed, to be alleviated of the karmic baggage that they brought with them. So it's our duty. It's our duty as parents to bring them to devotional service, as pure, to make them pure, pure devotees, so that they will become free from their karma. So that's what I want to talk a little about this evening, about what we mean by Krishna being the Father. Of course, he claims in Bhagavad Gita that I am the Father of all living entities, sarva yonishu kontaya, kontaya murtaya sambhavantiya, tasham brahma mahat yonir aham bija pradapita. Aham bija pradapita is Krishna's claim that he is the seed-giving father of all living entities, that he can impregnate the material energy, sarva yonishu kontaya murtaya sambhavantiya, just by seeing. Krishna has so much power. He's the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most knowledgeable, the most wealthy, the most famous, the most renounced person in the world. And that is the definition Parshva Muni has given of God, of Krishna. He has great, great power. And when he claims to be Aham Bija Pradapita, the father of all living beings, we take this to be true, a true statement, that Krishna is actually the father of all living beings. So he can see through his ears and his hands, he can hear through his eyes, he can smell through his mouth, and has unbelievable power. But these powers are not really unbelievable because they're given to us in the Vedas. The details of Krishna's power are given to us by Parashara Muni, by the Puranas, by the Vedas, by the Upanishads, by the Itihasyas. And so we accept these things as being true. So instead of going to Potomac Mills or the mall, we have Madan Mohan Mall. We have the ultimate mall where you can get whatever you want in one place. And why do we say whatever you want? Because we don't sell car tires here. And we don't sell Coca-Cola. We have some very nice drinks, but not Coca-Cola. But you can't get bed sheets and the home items and carpets. But you can still get everything you want, because what are we really looking for? What is everyone really looking for? Everyone is looking for happiness. And what else? Peace. And you get that inner strength, you get an enjoyment that is coming from deep within, a non-material happiness, by coming to the Madan Mohan or the Madhava shopping mall. So you don't have to go anywhere. People like to go to malls because there's 100 or 200 different stores there, and they can get everything in one place. They don't have to go here and there and everywhere to find something and run out of gas and get frustrated on the beltway. They can go to one place. So when you come to the Madan Mohan temple, you can get actually everything you want. We want happiness, we want peace. What else do we want? We want to be relieved of our karmic baggage, isn't it true? We don't want to have this burden hanging over us, so we do so many things to try to relieve ourselves of karma. It's like a web, it's like being sewn into cloth. It's part of our existence. So what do the Vedas say about how in this age, this very difficult age of Kali, in which there are so many distractions, so many things to take us away from devotional service and any kind of worship of God, they say that by entering into pure devotional service, we can eradicate our karma. So Lord Brahma says, yes, Indra Gopam, Atravendram, Ahosva Karma, Bandana Rupam, Adabharana Matanoti, Karmani Niradahati Kintu Chabhakti Bhajam, Govinda Mari Purusham, Tamaham Bhajami. Krishna is the regulator, of ultimate regulator of all karma, of all good and all bad, of everyone, from Lord Brahma down to the, from Lord Indra down to the Indra Gopa germ. He regulates the sufferings and the enjoyments of fruitive activity for everyone, from Indra to the Indra Gopa. That same personality of Godhead, this is a quote from Prabhupada's Chaitanya Chaitamrita, who in this book, he writes about this verse, that very personality of Godhead destroys the fruitive karma of one engaged in devotional service. It's also stated in the Nectar of Devotion by Rupa Goswami that one who engages in pure devotional service can remove more karmic debt than one can then can be committed. More karma can be removed than we can commit in this life. So that's the nature of pure devotional service. It's also stated in the Upanishads and the Puranas that all of the different devatas meditate upon Krishna. Lord Shiva is known as the greatest Vaishnava. He is seen in so many pictures meditating on Lord Krishna. Lord Brahma is constantly praying in the Brahma Samhita and many other prayers, constantly praying to Lord Krishna. And sometimes he comes under illusion and tries to fool Krishna, tries to steal his cows. Sometimes he tries to play tricks on Krishna. But Krishna is always showing that he is greater than Lord Brahma. And Lord Indra, Lord Chandra, they are all offering respects to Krishna. So in this way, Krishna is the father of the big family of these 33 lakhs of demigods, different devatas, very powerful. They're controllers of the universe. Still, Lord Krishna is directing all of this activity. So he says, Yajjahosi Dadasiyat, that everything you do and everything you offer, all of your penances and austerities, yat karoshi rashnasi, yat jahosi didasi, yat tapasya sikontayat, Tat Karushva Mararpadam. Those things that you do that are of sacrifice, of penance, of vratas, of austerity, ultimately, he says in Bhagavad Gita, they are all meant for me, because ultimately they go to him. So he is therefore described as a Hambija Pradapita, and he describes it himself, that I am the father of all living beings. So when we want to celebrate a Father's Day, there's no more appropriate place to be than in the presence of Lord Sri Krishna, because he not only claims to be the Father himself, but so many other great devatas and sprichis and sages and acharyas are also proclaiming that he is the Supreme Father of all living beings. One who realizes that this material world is the external creation of Krishna and tolerates all the different types of abnormalities and abuses that come upon us in this material world and still offers respect to Krishna is eligible to receive Krishna's mercy. Sometimes we think that Krishna's not being kind to me. Oh, this is what we call the criminal mentality, that it's never my fault, I didn't do anything wrong, it's all somebody else's. So, because we tend to think this way, we have been put in this material world. But Krishna is always directing the activity, and he is the ultimate lawgiver. It doesn't mean that everybody follows the law. Many do not follow the law, and therefore we have this material world. So the purpose of human life, tapo devyam putra kayena sattvam, is to engage in penance and austerity, Lord Rishabhdev says in the Srimad Bhagavatam. But more important, and beyond engaging in penances and austerities, is to come to our real position, the position of happiness, the position of peace, the position of akarma, of no karma. And that is the dimension of the spiritual world. That is the purpose of engaging in devotional service. So pure devotional service is free from conditional service, or mishra bhakti, or mixed, what we call mixed devotional service. We have to engage in service for an ulterior motive, for blessings only. I come because I want to get something. A yogi wants great power. A jnani wants to be very intellectually, very, very powerful. A jnani and a yogi and a karmi means someone who wants to enjoy better, more. So sometimes we see in temples people giving very elaborately their watches and their transistors into the hundi box, but trying to get a benefit or benediction in return. This is like engaging in trade or business. We don't come to God, to Krishna, because we want something. Pure devotional service means that we come to the temple to see the Supreme Lord because we want to give. We want to give ourselves. There's an aphorism in English that says to give is better than to receive. That attains its correct position, its rightful position in spiritual life. Because the most advanced devotees of the Lord, they only want to give. They don't want anything in return. Because their return, their reciprocation, is just the Lord's satisfaction. That is the difference between pure devotional service and mixed or impure devotional service. So therefore, one can come to the devotional service of Krishna and experience what we might call the express route to attaining pure devotion. There are many roundabout ways, many rituals we can perform. And this is something that Rupa Goswami warns us against. Atyahara viharascha. Pajalpa niyamagraha. Niyamagraha means that we ignore doing certain things that we should do, like washing, bowing before we come to the temple, worshipping the deity, not reading. It also means being so attached, niyamagraha, to various things that we do them mindlessly. We don't think, what's the meaning? We don't question. We don't wonder. We don't have a conviction. We don't have a realization. We sort of blindly go through prayers and rituals and we do things and we expect our friends or our children to do them, but we don't even sometimes know why ourselves, why we're doing it. So this is called Niyamagraha, one of the dimensions of Niyamagraha. Other dimension is to not do anything. So there's some duties that we have to perform The Bhagavad Gita speaks of routine work, desired work, and emergency work. We have to do different things for Krishna. Sometimes we have to do emergency work. Most of the time we're doing routine work, and sometimes we're doing desired work. Ultimately, we want to come to the stage of doing desired work. I had a teacher once who told our class, the genius is 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. So sometimes, even devotional life, because we're living in this material world, we have to make offerings to Krishna. It becomes a bit tedious, it becomes difficult, it becomes monotonous. But this is because we're in the material world. In the spiritual world, there's no other happiness than to just engage in singing the glories of the Lord, to dance for the Lord, to give the Lord things, to polish the walls of the buildings in the spiritual world, to offer flowers to the Lord. There's nothing that gives one more pleasure or pushes us deeper and deeper into the heart of the Lord, of Krishna consciousness. In a spiritual world, unlike this material world, everything is on the increase. Everything is becoming deeper, becoming more and more mature, and there is no end to it. In the material world, everything must come to an end. So we come before the Lord to realize it, to remind ourselves that there is such a thing as unending happiness, unending peacefulness, unending love. It is always growing and growing and growing. Not every year, not every month or day or hour or minute, but every second, or even less than a second, is growing millions of times greater. Each second, this is inconceivable. Just completely beyond our ability to conceive. And yet this is what the great sages like are telling us, like Srila Prabhupada, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, and many others, that in the spiritual world, this dimension is going on. This thing that we have no experience of in the material world, it is going on. So sometimes we hear of drug-free schools, we see on bumper stickers, or a drug-free zone, or a drug-free school, or hunger-free. The devotees want to make Durban a hunger-free zone, no hunger in Durban. So we want to make this a karma-free zone, the temple, and ultimately everything around it. And ultimately everybody, we want them to be free of karma. Because what does it mean? Someone comes in the world and suddenly they have to die. So many things happen, so many accidents on the beltway. One 18-year-old just died a little while ago in the hospital from a gunshot wound. So we want to make it a karma-free zone. One stop, Madan Mohan Mall, one stop shopping. You can engage in pure devotional service. And very quickly, the karma goes away. So it is said by Lord Brahma, also in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tate nukampam susamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam vidbhagvapubir iridam namaste jivetayo mukti pade sadayava. Prabhupada has commented on this verse. It means that one who has to suffer in this material world again and again, but patiently accepts all his suffering, tolerates it, and at the same time offers obeisances while suffering this material life, offering obeisance of the mind, the heart, the words, and the body, the Supreme Lord, that person is eligible for liberation because it has become his rightful claim. So in his comments on this, Prabhupada talks about how a son inherits the wealth of the father. He has a right to that thing. This is a legal right to obtain, to inherit father's bequital. So one who lives in this material world knows it's imperfect and tolerates all the different types of things that come from past misdeeds, our karma, and still offers obeisance to the Lord, that person becomes qualified just like the rightful son or daughter of an affluent father has a rightful claim to the estate of the family. So Prabhupada's disciples have written on this because sometimes it appears that when one engages in pure devotional service, that this is not happening, or at least not happening automatically or quickly. So there is still some residual karma that exists. It takes some time. And Prabhupada once compared this to the fan. If you pull the switch, it still continues to turn. So I'm going to read a section of what Prabhupada's followers wrote about this. Very interesting, because it's a verse that says, that if we engage in offering our obeisances to the Lord, we will eradicate our karma. So this explains a bit how some residual elements of this karma still remain. This is actually based on an explanation by Sridhar Swami, who was a leading commentator on the Bhagavatam. Sridhar Swami complains in his commentary that just as a legitimate son has to simply remain alive to gain an inheritance from his father, one who simply remains alive in Krishna consciousness following the regulated principles of Bhakti Yoga automatically becomes eligible to receive the mercy of the personality of Godhead. In other words, he will be promoted to the kingdom of God. The word susamikshamana indicates that a devotee earnestly awaits the mercy of the Supreme Lord even while suffering the painful effects of previous sinful activities. Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that a devotee who fully surrenders unto him is no longer liable to suffer the reactions of previous karma. However, because in his mind a devotee still maintains the remnants of previous sinful mentalities, the Lord removes the last vestiges of the enjoying spirit by giving his devotee punishments that may sometimes resemble sinful activities. The purpose of the entire creation of God is to rectify the living entity's tendency to enjoy without the Lord. And therefore, the particular punishment given for a sinful activity is specifically designed to curtail the mentality that produced the activity. Although a devotee has surrendered to the Lord's devotional service until he is completely perfect in Krishna consciousness, he may maintain a slight inclination to enjoy the false happiness of this world. The Lord therefore creates a particular situation to eradicate this remaining enjoying spirit. This unhappiness suffered by a sincere devotee is not technically a karmic reaction. It is rather the Lord's special mercy for inducing his devotee to completely let go of the material world and return home back to Godhead. Such a bona fide servant of the Lord, considering all hardship a small price to pay for gaining the personal association of the Lord, certainly becomes a legitimate son of God, as indicated here by the words, Daya Bhak. Just as one cannot approach the sun without becoming fire, one cannot approach the supreme pure Lord Krishna without undergoing a rigid purificatory process, which may appear like suffering, but which is in fact a curative treatment administered by the hand of the Lord. Now, Krishna also explains to Narada Muni that there are a number of obligations one must fulfill in order to be successful. And this is a famous verse I quoted earlier, Devarshi Bhutatva Ninim Pitrinam Nakinkaro Nayam Rini Charajam Sarvatmanaya Sharanam Sharanyam Gatomukundam Mariritikartam. One who has given up all material duties, this is explained in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and has taken full shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, who offers shelter to all, is not indebted to the demigods, great sages, ordinary living beings, relatives, friends, human beings, or even one's forefathers who have passed away. Since all such classes of living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, one who has surrendered to the Lord's service has no need to serve such persons separately. So what does this mean? Does it mean that we renounce our families, that we go walking barefoot or naked in the Himalayas, that we give up our jobs and our cars, that we renounce all of our friends, that all of our community activities become null and void, that we don't pray to the demigods, that we don't consider that we have any debts to anyone? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that our principal obligation is to satisfy the Supreme Lord Krishna. And that by doing that, we become detached from all the other duties that we have. We have to perform our duties. But the secret to performing these duties is to do them without attachment. To do them as a matter of course, a duty, an obligation, to do them properly and correctly. But to understand that Krishna is the ultimate enjoyer. He says, Bhoktarang Jagatapasam, that of all the things that we do in terms of austerity, he, Bhoktarang Jagatapasam, he is the great, the supreme enjoyer, the ultimate enjoyer of all those things, the ultimate sanctioning agent of everything we do. Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, also said in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is the master of all places where all people go Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. Lokas are the places, the planets, the countries, the lands. Suridam Sarva Bhutanam. And Krishna also says, this is in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that I am the supreme friend of everyone. Everyone is looking for the perfect friend, the perfect relationship, the perfect match that will be there for all time. And this is what Krishna offers, not just one lifetime, but many, many lifetimes, that he will always be with us as the supreme friend. Gatvamam Shanti Mirchati. And then knowing these things, that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer of all sacrifices, the supreme proprietor of all the different planets and places, that Krishna is the supreme friend of everyone, this gives one Gatvamam Shanti Mirchati. Peace, peacefulness, ultimate peace and happiness. Krishna guarantees that. So, we shouldn't think that Krishna is just another deity or a statue or a devata, someone who we can put in our house. Oh, that's very nice. Or he can be in a shrine, in a tree, or he can be in the temple by the deity, and that he symbolically represents some great person called Krishna up in the sky somewhere. But actually, Krishna is a person who can see us. He knows what we're thinking, and he can help us engage in pure devotional service, and he can be personally present before us. But this takes time, it takes practice. Therefore, the practice of devotional service is very, very important. When Prabhupada came to the West, he went to great pains to bring deities. And sometimes people didn't understand, why do we have such beautiful deities, big deities, and we have to protect them, and we've got to feed them, and we have to spend so much money to put flowers on them every day, hundreds and hundreds of dollars every month, to put flowers on a statue. If we think of Krishna as a statue, he becomes kulagraha. It's like a big weight around the neck. That's a word I think in Bengali, kulagraha. But he is vigraha. Vigraha means that he is Krishna. He's actually the Supreme Being. He's actually the Father. When we speak of Father, we speak of someone who is blood related to us, who created us out of the mother's womb. There was a fertilization. And then we came into existence. So when we think of our blood father, we think there's a very intimate connection there, and there is. But when Krishna says Aham Bija Prarapita, that's also a very intimate relationship. It's sambandha. It's the original relationship that's spoken of in all the Vedas. And because this relationship is eternal, it's different from the relationship of our blood father. We've had so many in our sojourn to this material world, we had so many fathers and so many mothers. When Chitraketu's son, baby, died, he was so disturbed, he couldn't even stand up. He was so grieved, and his wailing could be heard all over the palace. King Chitraketu, he waited and waited for his son all his life. He finally got a son, and just after a few days, this child died. So he was wailing and wailing. And by the mercy of Narada Muni, this child was brought back to life for a short time. For a short time only. And in that short time, he told Chitraketu that actually I've had many fathers and many mothers, and I will have more in the future. I am just passing through this material world as a living entity with no birth and no death, and you happen to be my father this time. So by hearing this child we had great affection for speaking such high philosophy and speaking something that he knew ultimately to be true, that souls are eternal and bodies are temporary, he became detached from this material world and became detached from worldly affection, because he was, in fact, like we all are, a victim of material affection. It's not that affection is wrong, but affection comes from Krishna. Without Krishna there is no affection. We shouldn't think that it just arises because it's there. The tiger doesn't eat its own cub. There's some affection there. Prabhupada said that even Hitler loved his mother. So there's always something. But we should understand the real affection comes from the spiritual world. It's descending. It's like water, you know, it keeps going down and down until it reaches the ocean. It comes from the mountains, through the hills and the valleys, and the streams finally enter into the ocean. So affection starts with the Supreme Being, and it comes through to us, through our ancestors, through our parents, through our fathers. But this is real real affection. It's the most important affection, because without it, there's no other affection. Nothing abiding. Everything that we experience, every emotion, love, hate, anxiety, tension, it all has its origin, its original position in the spiritual world. The spiritual world is not devoid of variety. All varieties come from that world. Everything very great and very wonderful and very beautiful comes from the spiritual world. So this is our aham bija pradapita, what we experience. And the more our senses are purified, the more we can understand that this is the Supreme Father of all. So I want to say something, and we'll have time for some questions. Very briefly, how many of you got this newsletter? It comes out. Maybe it hasn't reached you yet. It's been just mailed out. But anyway, I have a little explanation about our gates. These beautiful wrought iron gates were made by Marudas and Premika, living at Krishna Conscious Center in West Virginia, New Vrindavan. And they installed these gates. Prabhupada actually gave a letter to the devotees that these gates like this should be installed in all the temples, because unfortunately we had some incidences in which the deities were actually attacked. But sometimes we think we're very safe here in Potomac, Maryland. Nothing bad will ever happen. But it was Prabhupada's order, and in some very affluent neighborhoods we did have these kinds of problems. So Krishna is very nicely protected by these wrought iron gates, and we're very happy to have our donors here with us tonight. I think they want to remain a little anonymous, so I won't mention their names, but we're very, very grateful, because for several years now we've been very eager to get these gates installed and to protect the deities. We're very, very happy that they're here. Also, I want to mention that the BBT has printed its second 100,000, making a total printing of 200,000 of Divine Nature, a spiritual perspective on the environmental crisis. A little short book that explains that the environmental problems that are being experienced in this world are due to greed. The greed is due to lack of spirituality, and it's coming from a Krishna conscious position, but I, along with Judah Karma, authored this book, and we're going to be selling them at donation prices for donations and signatures after the lecture and during the class for any of you who want to read it. It's actually a very good book. I don't mean to be bragging, but it's an important book to tell all your friends how Krishna consciousness can help the environment. It's very important, actually. So, any comments or questions about what we discussed tonight or anything else? We'll be having Arati soon, and as Rashikananda mentioned, very nice feast after a few announcements, but we have some time. And we don't have enough beads to pass around. We're going to start next Sunday again, chanting japa. Yes? I couldn't hear everything you said, but I think I got the gist of it. That how do we see that our suffering is not due to karma? I think I'm hearing it, but I'll just repeat it and you can tell me. We can accept that we're suffering due to some karmic reactions, but how do we see that a child is suffering? Or a family member? Or a dear one? First of all, our children are like deities. And Prabhupada has given many instructions that the duty of a father or a mother or a worshipful demigod, a teacher of any kind, or a spiritual master, is to liberate one's disciple, son or daughter or charge from birth and death. So it's actually a duty for every parent to see that children come to the stage of pure devotional service. They don't develop bad habits. Just like people don't like children taking drugs, they don't want them watching sex, they don't want them eating meat, and so on and so forth. So it's a duty of everyone, Lord Rishabhdev says, and it's mentioned in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that one has to see these children as gifts by the Lord, and they're like deities. They have to be worshipped and brought up and nurtured, and in such a way that they become liberated, they become pure devotees of the Lord. According to the kind of samskaras that we perform, we attract a certain type of living entity to ourselves as family members. And if we perform proper samskaras, then we attract a soul who is a very elevated soul. And Bhagavad Gita says that if one doesn't complete the course of Krishna consciousness in this life, it's a very fortunate birth to be born in the home of a yogi or a devotee. So a child that is born in the family of a devotee is not an ordinary child at all. And we have to see that it is our duty as parents to bring that child up to be Krishna conscious. And as I said, every living entity, it comes into this world with some karmic baggage. But if we are pure in our habits, in the way we bring a child into the world, then there will be less karmic baggage. In any case, whether there is karma or that we can perceive or not perceive, it's our duty to bring such persons to the level of pure devotional service as parents. So again, we have to see it as ourselves, the kind of karma we create for our children. As for our relatives that aren't our children, it depends. It depends on what kind of relatives they are. But basically everyone has to live out karma. And we come into this material world with a certain amount. And it's our duty to act in such a way that we free ourselves from that karma. I don't know if... Rajnikant.
Maharaj, excuse me. I'm asking this actual question. Bhagavan Krishna saying in Bhagavatam, Eko Aham, then what could be the explanation that we do have Ram, Krishna, Ram, Lakshman, and Sita, Hanumanji, and next, also we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda, and we know Krishna says, Eko Aham.
And when we light a candle, there is an original. We light a second candle, it looks exactly like the first candle. And that candle lights a third candle, which looks exactly like the second and the first. And that candle lights another candle. So, Krishna is the original candle. He's the Adi Purusham, Tamaham Bhajami, as stated throughout the Vedic literatures. But he manifests himself as Purusha expansions like Lord Rama, and like many others. And Krishna has different activities and different names and different pastimes. So there are six different types of incarnations of Krishna. These Purusha incarnations are called expansions. Then there are Shaktivesha avatars, great souls that are empowered to do things by Krishna. There's Yuga avatars. There's Leela avatars. There's Mantara avatars. These are all expansions of the Supreme Lord. So when the Lord comes to this world, he's coming actually through a Vishnu expansion. He's not coming in his original form. In his original form, it is said Krishna never steps one foot out of Vrindavan. But he appears to be in many different places, just like the sun or moon. It's reflected in the river. It's reflected in windows. It's reflected in the facets of a diamond. There appear to be many, many. But actually, there's only one. But because Krishna is so powerful, he expanded himself into 16,108 different forms, built 16,108 different mansions, and engaged in 16,108 different kinds of activities, all simultaneously. But the original Krishna never stopped being the original Krishna. So Krishna is always Eka. He is always one, but he expands himself. A yogi can expand to maybe 8 or 9 different forms, but they're all doing the same thing. But Krishna can expand himself into thousands of forms, and they're all doing different things. That's God. Therefore, he says, I am one, but he's also at the same time many. Sometimes we call the Sitchintya Veda Veda Tattva simultaneously one and different. Just like the sun, there's only one sun. But because it's nurturing many different planets and many different types of vegetation, and sometimes it's seen in different reflections, and its energy is sustaining a lot of different kinds of life, we describe that the sun is in many different places, but actually it's only in one place. So Krishna is one and yet many. That is achintya. Praying to Ram is no different than praying to Krishna. Therefore, they're standing next to each other. The same person.
But that creates the confusion among one of so many of my American friends. That even though you say that we have to pray to Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of the Godhead, at the same time, in your temple, there are several different deities. And how can we say that we are one when there are so many different?
Whether we're American or Indian, the facts don't change. Krishna is one, but he can expand himself into many. That's our understanding. He can be Krishna and he can be Lord Chaitanya. And he's still in his original form, just like the candle. The first candle is still the first candle. So that's what is known as Achintya Veda Te Veda Tattva. So Achintya means somebody may be confused because ultimately it's inconceivable. But those are the facts. Yes.